Well, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be considering the birth of Christ as recorded in chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. Oftentimes, the Sunday before Christmas, a lot of churches go to Luke 2, but I thought we'd do something different. We're going to go to Matthew 1. So before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this text of Scripture now, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you as we examine this account of Christ's birth recorded by Matthew. And I pray that in so doing that you will teach us by your Spirit from your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. In our childhoods, if we can think back long enough ago, I think most of us can probably remember that we learned a little song entitled "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Now you might think, why am I bringing that up in church on a Sunday before Christmas? Well, we'll see this morning. It goes something like this. You all remember it. "Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go." You know, there's, of course, more to the story. There's other verses. But those few lines are enough to remind us of that little childhood, not only poem, but a song as well. And as we sang that song, perhaps while we were children, we had no idea that something like that actually happened. It never dawned on our childish minds that the Bible told a very similar story, that a young girl that had a name, same name, Mary, did indeed, in a sense, have a little lamb. Well, that's what's happening in the scripture passage we're considering today in Matthew's Gospel. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it tells us that Joseph was engaged to a Jewish maiden, a young Jewish maiden named Mary. Joseph and Mary were, as the text says in some of your older translations, they were betrothed. It's a word we don't use much in our modern times, but back then, betrothed meant that they were legally married but were not yet living together. Scripture gives us not very much information about Mary, and even less about Joseph. Mary was undoubtedly, however, a godly young woman, probably a native of Nazareth, who came from a relatively poor family. According to verse 16, if you notice, Joseph was the son of Jacob. Notice it reads, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Notice here that Matthew does not say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, but the husband of Mary. Although Jesus was not then the physical son of Joseph, as we know, he was the legal son, and therefore a descendant of David. According to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was called the carpenter's son, reference to Joseph. Most significant, however, was the fact that Joseph was a just or righteous man, as verse 19 says. In other words, he was one who placed saving faith in the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Now, most likely, Mary and Joseph were both quite young when they were engaged, or the text says they were betrothed. She may have been as young as 12 or 13, and he perhaps not older than 15 or 16. So such youthfulness at the time of a couple's engagement was common in that culture. It would be very uncommon today. Another standard aspect of the Jewish betrothal was its binding nature. Society considered the man and woman legally married, even though the formal ceremony and consummation might occur up to a year later. The purpose of the engagement period was to confirm each partner's faithfulness when the two had little or no social contact with each other. Thus, Mary and Joseph, they abstained faithfully from physical relations with each other during the engagement period as the contract required. And this was also in accord with the Bible's high regard for sexual purity and God's commands for sexual abstinence prior to the marriage ceremony and sexual faithfulness afterward. So Mary's virginity was an important indicator of her godly character. However, Mary's virginity protected something much more important than merely her own morality and godly reputation. It ensured the deity of Christ, or the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, and supported the faithfulness of his teachings and his works as the Son of God, the truthfulness or the veracity of them. If Jesus, you see, had been conceived by natural means with Joseph or anyone else as the father, he would have inherited a sin nature, and thus he would not have been God, and he would not have qualified as a true savior of sinners. Well, during this betrothal period of Mary and Joseph, word came to Joseph and Mary that she was pregnant. And Joseph knew that he was not the father, but he was sure that someone had to be. You notice that verse 19 indicates that he believed that Mary had been unfaithful to him, and he decided to get a divorce. And yet, because he loved Mary, he wanted to do this thing quietly, because according to Old Testament law, as recorded in Deuteronomy 22, the penalty for committing Mary's crime of adultery was stoning, was death by stoning. However, before he could put his plan into action, notice verse 20 says that God sent an angel to tell Joseph that things were not at all like he thought they were. He told this Jewish husband that Mary was carrying a child that would be a special child with a very special mission, that in fact this child was to be the savior of the world. Now Joseph's reaction was to take Mary then into his home and wait with her until the day that the baby was to be born. What they didn't realize, however, is that this baby who was growing in Mary's body was none other than the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who would one day pay for the sins of the world through his death. Verse 25 tells us that Mary eventually delivered this child, and when she did, the Lamb of God was born. In one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture, we learn the truth that Mary had a little lamb. It's that Lamb, the Lord Jesus, that we're considering this morning. We'll be looking at various characteristics of Mary's little lamb that were very unique. Notice verse 20 says, or indicates, that Mary's lamb was a special lamb. Notice what we're told in verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." Now, one way Mary's lamb was special was his conception. Jesus Christ had no human father. His father was God himself. And it was an eternal relationship. It had no beginning. What makes the conception of the Lord Jesus so fantastic is the fact that he was born to a virgin. Now, we all know the traditional method by which babies are conceived and brought into this world. However, the conception of Jesus was different. Again, his mother was a virgin. And this fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this prophecy was reiterated by Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23, which reads, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Luke tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, verses 34 and 35, that Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So the virgin birth is an essential doctrine. It's essential to our Christian faith. Without a virgin birth, you see, we don't have a sinless Savior, and we have no hope of salvation. It's impossible to be saved and deny the truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His conduct was special as well as its conception. His conduct was special. From the day Jesus came into this world until the day he ascended back into heaven, he was a person whose conduct was unparalleled. We see this in his miracles. You know from gospel accounts that Jesus could feed multitudes, open blinded eyes, he healed the sick, and even raised the dead. Walking on the water posed no problem for the Lord Jesus. Neither did stilling a violent storm. Everything he did marked him as being special. But these activities were merely proof that he was indeed who he claimed to be. In Luke 4:18, Jesus read from Isaiah 61:1, which identifies the Messiah as one empowered by the Holy Spirit and delineates his mission. He read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, up to this point, Luke had not recorded any of Jesus' miraculous works. His ensuing ministry would validate his messiahship as he fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah. The second way his conduct was special was his messages. When Jesus opened his mouth, people marveled at the things he said. Even when he was only 12, the doctors of the law were astonished at him. Luke 2:46 and 47 says that after spending 3 days looking for him, his parents found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When he began his ministry, Jesus continued to amaze the crowds that heard him speak. John chapter 7 indicates that a division arose among the people over Jesus, particularly the claims that he was making about himself. In verses 44 through 46, we're told that some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why haven't you brought him?" The police answered, "No man ever spoke like this." You see, Jesus spoke with divine authority, speaking for the Father himself. He addressed the hearts and consciences of men, and in doing so, he touched their greatest needs. No man could ever speak like Jesus did. After all, Jesus was no ordinary man. The third way his conduct was special was his methods. Even the way Jesus carried himself set him apart from the others around him. He never stooped to the level of his enemies, but he always kept his Father's will the center of his focus. Nothing mattered to Jesus, you see, but pleasing his Heavenly Father. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Friends, there has never been another man like Jesus, and there never will be. He was and is one of a kind. Mary's little lamb was truly special, as evidenced not only by his conception and conduct, but also by his claims. His claims were special. Jesus was never shy about telling people who he was. In fact, his claims are what caused the Jews to seek his death. Two claims that Jesus made in particular were very offensive to these people. First of all, Jesus claimed to be God. In John 10:36, he claimed that he was the Son of God in heaven. And in Mark 6:3, the Jews supposed him to be merely the son of Joseph, the carpenter. However, Jesus claimed a special relationship with God the Father. You know, friends, just as the doctrine of the virgin birth is essential to salvation, so is the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God. Until a person comes to the point that he or she believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they cannot be saved. Jesus claimed to be God as well, very God himself. In John 14:9, he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's peculiar grammar to the way we talk today. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, in saying it that way, Jesus was equating himself with Yahweh, the self-existent eternal God without beginning. And in John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." And this claim was even more offensive to the Jews than the other one. By making this claim, Jesus was not only telling them that he was eternal and that he was their God, but that they needed to bow before him and acknowledge him as such, as their God. This, of course, they were not willing to do. We're told in John's Gospel that Jesus came to his own, the own world that he, being with God in the beginning, created. And yet his own, for the most part, his fellow Jews did not receive him. Yet those who did receive him, he gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Only those, you see, who accept the truth that Jesus is God can be saved. However, to believe this is as simple as believing the Bible. John 1:1, for example, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in John 1:14, we read that, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Not only was Mary's lamb a special lamb, as we saw in verse 20, but as verse 21 indicates, Mary's lamb was also a sacrificial lamb. Notice it reads, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You see, Mary's little lamb came into this world with one primary purpose. It wasn't to walk on water. It wasn't to heal sick people. It wasn't to open blinded eyes. It wasn't to calm storms. Jesus came for the sole purpose that nobody else came for, or nobody else would want. He came for the sole purpose of dying. He was a special lamb, but he came to be a sacrificial lamb. He said to the Roman governor Pilate in John 18:37, "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth." You see, friends, Jesus came to die for the sins of a fallen world. Luke 19 tells us that his mission in this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he was going to accomplish this, there was a price that had to be paid. And he paid that price when he went to the cross and died for our sins. Notice three thoughts about this sacrificial lamb. First, he was a spotless lamb. You know, before any lamb could be sacrificed or offered as a sacrifice, it had to be examined thoroughly and be declared spotless, as Numbers 28:9 pointed out. An animal that was impure or deformed could not qualify to be offered. So for Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins demanded that he had to be a perfect specimen without sin. He had to be a human without spot or blemish. None other than Jesus fit this bill perfectly. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was the sinless Son of God. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's the great exchange of all history. And in 1 Peter 2:2, or 2:22, that is, we're told that he never committed any sin. He never spoke deceitfully. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was shedding innocent blood. He was dying in the place of all guilty sinners who had ever and would ever live. He was a pure lamb dying for a wretched world. Secondly, he was a submissive lamb. Jesus was not forced into his role as a sacrifice. He willingly submitted to all that he endured, and he did it out of a heart of love for you and for me. Remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. This was the creator of the universe that we're talking about. According to Matthew 26, verse 53, he could have called down 12 legions of angels had he wanted to. Now, a legion of angels is an army of 6,000 angels for each legion. So 12 legions, do the math, are 72,000 angels. And interestingly, in Isaiah 37, 36, we're told that in one night, one angel slew 185,000. Now, you could say, let's do a little more math then. 72,000 times 185,000 equals 13,320,000,000. Jesus could have merely spoken his word, however, and his executioners and accusers would have vanished away into nothingness. He could have merely expressed the thought, and everything would have been no more. But he didn't. He endured the shame and pain without uttering a single word. He submitted to the Father's will and paid the price for sin. And in doing so, he was a submissive lamb. As Isaiah 53 states, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, having been active in 4-H Club as a youth with sheep as my project growing up, I know from personal experience how resistant they are to being led into the show ring and holding still while being judged at the county fair. And I had a pen of three, it was called, get a couple other friends to guide a couple of the other lambs into the show ring, and it was so embarrassing when one got away, you know, just having to chase them. But anyway, when my dad sheared our sheep in the late spring, it's amazing how compliant they were, as if they enjoyed it. No doubt it made them feel much cooler with their heavy wool removed. They never bleated during that process. And yet, that's how Christ responded to his oppressors as he submitted to the Father's will. When he did speak, it was to pray for the forgiveness of his tormentors. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the cross was still hours away, Jesus could be found in prayer, calling for the Father's will to be done, as signified in Luke 22. Well, as the sacrificial lamb, Jesus was not only spotless and sinless, but he was also a sacrificed lamb. All the rest, you see, meant nothing unless this part was fulfilled. It wasn't enough for Jesus to simply be sinless and surrendered. He had to suffer and die before sin could ever be done away with. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We sing the song. There truly is power in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God that on that cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid the price for our sins, and he literally became sin for you and me so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when that blood was pouring from his body and his life was ebbing away, as Romans 5:8 teaches us, God was demonstrating his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, thus far we've seen from here in Matthew 1 that Mary's lamb was a special lamb. It was a sacrificial lamb. And finally, Mary's lamb is a saving lamb. Now, if the story ended here with Jesus dead on the cross, it would indeed be a very sad story to tell. There would be no reason at all for us to celebrate Christmas. No need to come to church. There would be no salvation, no hope for our souls. If he died and that was the end of him, there would be the end of us as well. Life would be truly be meaningless. But thank God the story does not end there. 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, he came forth alive from the tomb, as we're told in Matthew 28, verse 6. And he's still alive today, as we're told in Hebrews 7, 25. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. And since this is true, let's see what the Lamb of God, Mary's little lamb, can do then today. First of all, he has the power to save sinners. Those who are lost in sin have hope today. Through simple faith, they can simply turn to the Lord Jesus, and he will save their souls by graciously giving them the free gift of eternal life. There are three basic things that he will do in the heart and life of every sinner that will come to him by faith. First of all, he can cleanse sin. His blood has the power to wash away sins forever. As David writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And as 1 John 1, 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his death and resurrection as the payment for our sin debt, he washes us in his blood, and our sins are no longer an issue. In addition to cleansing sin, Jesus can convert souls. The human soul is indeed depraved, wicked, and sinful. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's lost and undone, and it cannot have fellowship with God on its own. But when a person trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus takes that life that was so far away from God and brings him or her near to God. In writing to Christians, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, friends, when Jesus does his saving work in our souls, he makes us pleasing in the sight of God, and he allows us to enter into a special relationship with God. Because once we're saved, we also become children of God, as 1 John 3, 1 says. No longer are we corrupt and doomed to hell, but in Jesus we're saved and brought into a close relationship and a new identity with the Father above. Jesus can also change sinners. When he saves someone, he also changes that person. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Most of us have probably heard that verse often enough to recite it from memory. And yet the truth needs to be understood that if we're saved, we've been changed. We're not like we used to be before Christ in regard to our spiritual position. And we shouldn't be like that in our practice either, though that's not necessarily the case. There's a difference between our position in Christ then and our experience or practice in our life with Christ. Jesus, however, can take the worst sinners and still turn them into the best saints. Not only does Jesus have the power to save sinners, but he also has the power to secure saints. Those who come to Mary's little lamb never need to fear losing what they've been given. You see, when Jesus saves a soul, he does it for all eternity. Now, then, thus, if you're saved today, you'll always be saved. It's a relationship you cannot lose. In John 10, 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If we can trust anyone at all, Jesus is the one we can trust. And that's a promise he made. And in 1 Peter 1, 5, we're told that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in John 6, 37, Jesus said, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. And most of you gathered here this morning, I know well enough to confidently believe that you're saved. But I'm not the judge of that. God alone is. So if I'm mistaken on that notion, or if any of you that are listening to us online have been putting off salvation because you're afraid that you cannot do it, let me encourage you to quit looking at yourself and what you can do. Salvation, as the Bible teaches, is of the Lord. That's what the Bible says, means when it says that we're saved by His grace and not our works or our good deeds. If God can save you, then He can keep you saved. If He cannot keep you saved, then He cannot save you to begin with. After all, that was His greatest miracle. You know, when we think about Christmas this year, let's try to keep things in perspective as we approach Friday. Christmas is about that special day when God sent His Son into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins. Christmas, then, is about us coming to know God in a personal way. After all, that's why God sent His Son into the world. If you know Mary's little lamb, but things are not as they should be between you and the Lord, things are out of fellowship, perhaps, a broken relationship, I challenge you to bring yourself and your need to Jesus today. He can truly fix what's broken in your life and restore that fellowship, the joy of fellowship. Most of us would have never heard of Bethlehem, a tiny village south of Jerusalem, had it not been for the little lamb that was born there 2,000 years ago. For centuries, a breed of lambs was raised in Bethlehem and brought to Jerusalem at Passover to be sold and sacrificed for sin. And thus, it's very fitting that Mary's little lamb, God's perfect lamb, Lord Jesus, would be born there. This perfect lamb became the final Passover lamb, the one sacrificed for sin forever. Now think about that. Your destiny, my destiny, the destiny of the whole world was wrapped in swaddling clothes at one time in the arms of Mary. That's pretty amazing to consider, I have to admit. In Exodus 12, the Lord gave instructions for the Passover to Moses. And He said in verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." This tells us that any problem, any illness we face, any impossible situation is not too big for this lamb. Jesus is so much bigger. The situations in your house are never bigger than the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Someone once wrote, "Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. That spotless lamb was crucified to pay the debt I owe. Oh, spotless lamb with wool so white, thy crimson blood, I know, can take away my crimson sin and wash me white as snow." Let's praise God today, this week, for that little lamb. The Lamb of God who has taken our sin along with every curse, sickness, lack, and eternal death. Mary's little lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank You that He voluntarily submitted to Your will, this Lamb of God. Thank You that His offering on the cross was an offering for sin that fully paid the penalty for our sin. It was a once and for all payment. There's nothing we can do to add to it. Thank You, God, for proving who He was, that He fulfilled prophecy not only about His coming and His death, but also His resurrection and His return, which we anxiously anticipate. Father, during this Christmas week, challenge us to share the good news of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, with others we might come into contact. We thank You, Father, that we have a reason for this season that is beyond anything this world offers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.